Indeed, how marvelous and how wonderful is our Savior's love for us as His people that He has redeemed for His glory. This is what part of motivates the psalmist to pray, as we will see in our stanza this morning as we look and turn our attention again to Psalm 119. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. I titled this morning's message, Praying for the Lord's Help Through His Word. Praying for the Lord's Help Through His Word. And I know several weeks ago, Pastor Ryan came to us and gave us six reminders about prayer. Prayer is a matter of obedience. It's not optional for the believer. It's what God has designed for us to be, to express our dependence upon Him. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. It is our bloodline. Jesus said, abide in me. And part of that meant to pray. He also said that prayer must be part of the corporate worship of the church, which is why we do what we do, which is why we read the scriptures and pray the scriptures, because that is exactly what God expects of His church. And He gave us three other reminders. Well, this morning, I don't just want to give you reminders. Those reminders served as vitally important to our Christian lives. If we are to be useful in the Lord's hands in this time that He's given to us, and if we are to not waste the time that He's given to us, then we need to be reminded about prayer. And that was so good for my own soul. Have it on my little, I forget what you call those things, but it props my books up. But I have it right there, have my notes, and I keep looking at that because it's a great, great reminder. We forget why we need to be praying. But it is so easy to get caught up with much distraction that is often crowds out our need for the Lord's help. And oftentimes we rather press on. We know, and when we're reminded, we know, I need to be praying. As I was just having a conversation this morning, I need to be praying, but I got a lot of things to do. And so we press on in our own strength and self-reliance. And what often ends up happening is that day is wasted because we served in our own strength rather than in the strength of the Lord. But it is critical that we come to the Lord not only for help and dependence upon Him, but also it is vital for our relationship with Him. To pray simply is to talk to God. It's not a two-way conversation. It's a one-way conversation. If you want to hear God talk to you, you just need to read the Bible out loud. And so prayer helps us to be dependent upon Him and not ourselves. That's why we were created. That's why we exist. Not so that we do what we want to do, but what God has designed us to do. Certainly this was true, for example, in the Apostle Paul's life when he prayed for God to take away the thorn in the flesh. God designed this thorn in the flesh specifically so that Paul would be humbled and rely on the Lord. He prayed three times. And in each of those moments, God responded and said, Lord Jesus responded and said, my grace is sufficient for you. So it was not only true in the Apostle Paul's life, but it was also seen, as we have seen through Psalm 119, a little bit maybe removed from the years of going through this passage, this chapter, the psalmist has a vibrant prayer life. As a matter of fact, the reason why he can pray the way he does and the reason why he depends upon the Lord is because he delights in the word of the Lord. So it's not a new thing. This is God's design for God's people to be dependent upon Him. And so this morning, I don't want to just remind you that prayer is important in your life. Pastor Brian already did that, but I want to show you how to pray. How to pray. How to be persistent in prayer. How to be persistent in depending upon the Lord. Whether it is impromptu prayers, where you're going throughout the day, as Pastor Brian exhorted us from 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that you need to be in your knee, on your knees all day, every day, and neglect all the responsibilities. But to pray without ceasing simply means to be in constant communion and fellowship with the God who saved you throughout the day, whatever you encounter. When you're picking up the phone and making that hard phone call, when you have to talk to people who don't want to listen to you, whatever it is, when you have to shepherd your kids' hearts or you have to figure out how these bills are going to get paid, it doesn't matter. All that is designed by God to help us depend upon Him. Or you could have what is referred to also as a closet prayer, where you actually have designated time throughout your day, or in the morning, or sometimes in the evening, or sometimes in between. We'll see that here in a moment. Whatever you choose, you have a place and a time and a plan in which you're going through on a regular basis, a great discipline to help you grow in Christ's likeness and, again, in dependence upon the Lord. Again, our prayer is a way we show our dependency on the Lord. So the question for you this morning is, do you want to grow in your dependence upon the Lord? Do you want to be persistent in prayer? Do you want to have a vital relationship with the God of the universe who saved you for Himself? And so I want to say this morning, then consider the example of the psalmist here and learn from him how to pray for the Lord's help through His Word. One writer defined prayer this way: prayer is a means God uses to give us what He wants. Did you get that? It's a little, you know, you go in and give us, yes, what I want. Whoa, wait, what? No, it is a means that God uses to give us what He wants. And if you're thinking about that rightly, and if you're considering Psalm 119, how do we know what God wants? Where is that revealed for us? In the Scriptures. In the 66 books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, we have what God wants us to know. And so that is exactly what we see modeled in the psalmist's life. His life is not easy. His life is not just walking on cloud nine and fields of roses, and everything is great and his prayer life is great. As a matter of fact, as we have seen, there are people who are constantly opposed to him, especially for standing for righteousness, for living for the Lord. And so in light of that, what you see is that prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. One informs the other. And the more you are drawn to the Word, the more you should be drawn to pray to the God of the Word and depend upon Him and seek His help to help you apply what you read in His Word. And so maybe your prayer life might not be as vibrant because you have lacked consistency in the Word to inform you what God says about who He is. Or maybe you have forgotten that out of obedience to God, that you need Him so much that all the things that you think you can do on your own strength, really, you can't. Not if you want to honor God in it. And so we come to this stanza. We're coming to the 19th stanza, Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. Those are our eight verses. And remember, Psalm 119, as the longest chapter in the Bible, is designed to show you the A to Z of God's Word, how God's Word is to impact the life of God's people. And this is what is referred to an acrostic psalm, a psalm that uses the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through from beginning to end. Each stanza has eight verses, and each stanza begins with that letter alphabet, a word that has critically been chosen and rightly chosen to reflect that alphabet. And the purpose was not just a design to aid in memory, but a purpose is to show you the sufficiency of the Scriptures in the life of God's people. And in this case, this morning, we will come again and see how that has influenced the psalmist's prayer life. And so this morning, we're going to look at three ways that will help us grow in our prayer life so that we would depend and rely on the Lord. When you're considering prayer, first you need to pray earnestly. You need to pray earnestly. That is to say that you need to pray as if life and death are at stake. Oftentimes for believers, what you normally see is that we pray casually. We pray as if it's not going to make any difference. We're just kind of going through the motions. Or you would also see others who pray, it's just an option. You only pray for the big stuff. God has so many things to worry about. And so I'm not going to bring this concern to Him because He's already has a lot of things to worry about. My friends, that is a low view of your God. And so sometimes we pray casually, we pray maybe as an option. We pray as if it's no big deal. We pray with lack of seriousness. Maybe if I just pray over and over again, and maybe it'll hit something, and maybe God will do what I want Him to do. But when you pray earnestly, we are constantly in fellowship with the Lord. It is a priority, and there is no excuse that will hinder us from prayer. And you notice that in the psalmist. You see his cry for help in verses 145 and 146. He says there, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Yahweh. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. Notice that twice he says, I cried out. And this is a default mode for the psalmist. It is the habit of his life. But I love the word cried. It's not a soft voice that he's talking about, as if, you know, the kind of voice that you use in the morning when you're trying not to wake everybody up. This is a cry of desperation of a father speaking to his children who are crossing a major road. And he is asking them, and he's saying, oh Lord, he's pouring his heart out because he knows he needs his help. He knows that apart from him aiding him, he won't obey the scriptures. He will go back and do what he would rather do himself, and that is live the Christian life in self-reliance. And so to the psalmist, talking to God was a serious matter of life and death. He does this not because God he needs that because God needs this kind of prayer. As a matter of fact, God doesn't need anything from us. He does this not because God is reluctant to hear the prayers of His people. He does this because he desperately needs God. He recognized that there is a distinction between him as a creature and he as his creator. And he knows the creator. And he knows he needs his help. For only God can change him and help him to obey his word. No, he does this because this is the blessing of prayer. It changes the way you pray. It changes when you pray, and it changes why you pray. And notice again, he says, I cried with all my heart, with all my being, with my mission control center that controls my thoughts, my affections, my desires, everything. Oh Lord, I'm crying to you. And notice the two requests. He says, answer me, O Lord. Save me. He sees himself rightly. This is a request from a lesser to a greater. He knows his position. He knows only God can help him. And when he says, save me, he's not talking here about salvation from sin, but rather in the struggle that he is facing. Is it okay to ask God to save us from that? Yeah. I mean, Paul prayed that, right? Remember, we learned that. He prayed that God would deliver him from the thorn in the flesh. But he didn't give him what he wanted. He gave him something better. His grace. But notice his purpose for the cry for help. I cry with all my heart, answer me, O Yahweh. I will observe your statutes. I cry to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. The reason why he is crying out loud, the reason why he is approaching the Lord in this manner, in earnestness, is because he wants to obey God's word. He wants the Lord to help him to be obedient to his word. This is what drives him to pray. Ever struggle with obeying God's word? I know I have. Maybe you've mastered that. But even our best intentions as we wake up in the morning, our desire is to have that as a believer, to have that because we have that heart. I want to live my life to you the way that you've called me to, Lord. But we don't call out to him. We don't cry out to him for help. We go with our own strength. No, he says what drives him to cry out to the Lord for help is that he wants to be obedient to his word. He's asking for real help, not so that life could go back the way it was. He's asking for help not so that he can go back to doing what he wants to do. He's asking for real help not so that he could learn a lesson from God. Maybe if I just learn what's going on here, then I can move on. But what he is asking is, he's praying in this way so that he could be unhindered in his obedience to God's word. What he is most concerned about is sinning against the Lord by not doing what he has told them to do in his word. His current circumstance is real. The struggles that he's going through are painful. This is true suffering for righteousness. This is true persecution. He has been a man who has been trying to be faithful to the Lord. And instead of others rallying around him, they are criticizing him. And what is troubling him and what is bothering him is that he is going through this. Is that the very thing that's happening is hindering him from obeying God's word, listen to this, more faithfully. What bugs him the most is the worship of God is at stake. And so he prays earnestly because he knows, Lord, apart from your help, I'm gonna choose the easy route. Prayer is not a get-out-of-jail card, but a calling down of reinforcements to advance in our obedience to God's word. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me in this moment. I'm about to make this phone call to this people who are supposed to work on our house. And it's been a month and a half since we've heard from them. Help me to represent you well. Takes 20 seconds. But in that moment, you're calling upon the Lord to help you. And so he asked the Lord rightly for help to respond, and they got on their way. And this is the kind of prayer that God answers. And this is what you see throughout the Psalms. He wants to obey God's word. He wants to conform to God's word. He wants to understand God's word. And we saw this in the example of our Lord Jesus in John 17, his high priestly prayer. But remember how it began? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. There is, from Christ, the greatest display and desire in this request, that the Father would show the world who Christ really is. As He willingly, with great joy, as Hebrews tells us, goes to the cross to pay sin's penalty, that those who would repent of their sin and put their faith in Him may have eternal life. He prays that the glory of the Father would be upheld in His Son's work. And this is exactly what the Father answered, calling out that He would be faithful to the end. When we pray earnestly, we approach prayer in a desperate way, and it puts everything into perspective. And it ought to affect us how we think about in our prayers, who we are praying to. It helps us to pause and to think about what we say. It helps us to give us a new urgency for all that we face in life. And so the psalmist goes to the Lord in earnestness because he knows that he needs His help, for apart from Him, he could not honor Him. So you need to pray earnestly. Number two, you need to pray fervently. 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 In other words, you don't give up because you don't get what you're asking for. Or maybe your circumstances doesn't change. My friends, God works in His timing and in His way. And this should help us come to Him because we know that He has been faithful. Our hope is in the God who has demonstrated Himself faithful through the pages of Scripture over and over and over and over again. His word reveals that He can be trusted. And why thinking deeply on the word of God is critical for continual prayer or for fervent prayer. And notice in the psalmist, he says there that he prays in the early morning. He says there in verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. It's a great picture here of the psalmist. Before dawn is literally right before the sun comes out. It's really gray out, but the sun is not fully out. Right before it comes out. So last time I've been using illustrations in Lord of the Rings, but I was informed that not everybody knows the Lord of the Rings. And so maybe you would get, if you're a hunter, you would understand what shooting light is. And when you get to that point, shooting light is right before the sun comes up. But you can see your sights. And if you can see your sights and you can see where you're shooting, that's shooting light. This is right before that. Right before that. He said, right before dawn and cry for help. In other words, here again, he's pleading for help. This highlights again the desperation that he's talking about in 145 and 146. He says, when I wake up, I pray. I beg God to help me live for Him. He recognizes he needs divine assistance to live, to think, to speak in the way in which would draw all glory to our God. And apart from God's enablement, he will give into temptation and dishonor his Lord. That's why he prays. Prays fervently. He prays fervently. Does this mean that you must wake up early and pray? Well, some of you who love the morning are like, yeah, that's right. Here's a verse that says you need to be waking up and praying right away. By the way, the next verse, he talks about the anticipations of the night watches. So calm your horses. We'll come back to that in a moment. But often that's kind of the comparison that people have. And it's a weird spiritual comparison. It's a superficial comparison, really. Because that's non-existent. That's not the point. Scripture has many, as a matter of fact, Scripture has many ways and many times in which God's people pray. For example, David and Jesus prayed in the morning. See, you got like, I told you that's why. If you want to be spiritual, you need to pray in the morning. There's examples of David and Daniel praying in the morning, at noon, and at night. Okay, now that shifts everything. There's examples in the sons of Korah, and even specifically in Psalm 119, that some pray seven times a day. There's nighttime prayer. There's praying through the night, all the night. Jesus actually did that. There are those who have set aside 3 weeks of praying. Others have gone for a special prayer time of 10 days. And so again, the issue is not about waking up early, but about beginning one's day with pleading for God for help. So regardless of what time you get up, what you are saying is you're saying, oh Lord, today, right now, I know there's a bunch of things going on, and I know that there's an urgency, and I know the kids are up and they are ready to go, but I need your help to be God's kind of wife. I need your help to be God's kind of husband. I need your help to be God's kind of student today, God's kind of employee. There's so many things about my day that are distracting, that are going to pull me aside, things that I don't want to do, things that previously I have responded sinfully. Oh Lord, I need your help. Knowing that, that is coming. So it's not about necessarily waking up in the morning, but rather beginning your day with prayer, pleading to the Lord to help you obey His word. Notice what He says. He says there, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. I wait for your words. The word wait in Scripture, it's a word that we would use for hope. It's a confident expectation that God's going to fulfill His promises like He said He's going to. And so for us, what would this look like? Start your day off with prayer. Start your day off with prayer. Ask the Lord to help you respond like Jesus has laid out in His word for you to respond. And everything, from the mundane to the difficult decisions to the battle against temptation. I always find it really interesting that when we say, hey, let's pray, or how can I pray for you? It's a question that I ask people. That unless you're struggling, quote, with something, unless some difficulty is going on in your life, you really are like, I don't really need prayer. Have you ever done that? I've done that. People say, well, how can I pray for you? I'm all right right now. Really? Man, you got this mastered? Oh my goodness, pray that God will help me to be disciplined. Pray that God will help me to respond with a rightful attitude towards these people that I'm wrestling with. Help me to whatever it is, whatever temptation you are feeling, you're fighting, just being dedicated to being a man of prayer. Pray that God would help me depend upon Him. And guess what? He loves to answer that. And guess what He's going to do? He will allow, in His wisdom and His goodness, trials, suffering, affliction, so that you would rely on Him. pray, oh Lord, help me to make today about you and make much of you and not myself. I mean, we could just pause and say and pray that and say, Lord, make it, help me to make this day about you and not me getting what I want, how I want it. And if it doesn't go the way I want it, then now I feel like I have an excuse to sin. No. This is exactly why there's this fervency of prayer. But in it, pray not that the Lord would deliver you, but to help you apply His Word, hope in His Word. Whatever you read, whatever you memorize, whatever you study and think about. And doing that will bring great hope for whatever the Lord has in store for you. Not only prays in the early morning, but also notice He prays in the late evening. In the late evening, He says there in 148, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." The night watches were 4-hour increments, 3-4-hour increments, from 6 to 10, 10 to 2, and 2 to 6. Again, He's not talking about being a night owl. Or I don't think He's talking here about every night watch He gets up. But rather, whatever God would have in store for him, he approaches the night with intentionality and he looks forward to unhindered concentration upon the Lord and His Word. By the way, when doing that, will prepare you for morning prayer. The psalmist has a plan on how the evening will go, and he asks the Lord, even in these sleepless nights, that he would approach it differently, that he would look forward to those nights. Now, many of you know, if you've been part of our fellowship group or you've been just in my life and you've actually asked, you know, how things are going in a deeper way. And I've shared with you many times my struggle with sleep. When I saw this verse, I dreaded coming to this verse. It was something that I was like, man, I do not anticipate the night watches. As a matter of fact, the more I can stay awake, the more I feel like I can just crash hard. But that doesn't happen either. And so recognizing my own selfishness, recognizing that we can actually approach the night differently, even if God would not grant sleep, He can transform my heart in that approach. Well, a couple years ago, about a year and a half ago now, I read an article by David Paulson, and it's interesting because Pastor Brian quoted him last week, and so I was like, I already knew that that's what I was going to do because God used what he wrote about this to my own soul. As you know, he was a biblical counselor now with the Lord. And he wrote an article on this whole chapter, Psalm 119. He was a man who struggled with sleeplessness. And as he approached this text, he was challenged by that. He wondered, can the Word of God transform the way his people approach sleep or who suffer with sleeplessness? And so, for a few moments here, I just want to address this pastorally because I know many of you who have shared that with me also struggle with this. Part of the answer that he gives is critical. And part of the answer really is going back to Pastor Brian's message and learning, first and foremost, you got to make sure, because no other technique, nothing else will silence or quiet a soul. And so you got to make sure that you don't have noise in your soul. And so you come back the following weeks, when he's going to finish the other half of his message that is very vital to your own life and that is very critical to sleep. But Paulson says this, so I'm going to quote here. He says, a sleepless night is not the harshest form of suffering. It brings you down by slow erosion, not devastating landslide. Sleeplessness is tiresome and tiring. That much is obvious. Now to the less obvious, what do you think about when you lie awake at night? Does your mind run to tomorrow? Do you pre-solve every problem that might arise? Does your mind run to yesterday, brooding over your own failures? Do you replay the hurtful videotape of what someone else did or said? Do you just run away, turn into escapist, feel-good fantasies? Do you lie awash in your hobbies, immorality, athletic dreams, or vacation plans? Or in the long night hours, do you cycle through anxieties, money, kids, terrorists, singleness, church problems, sickness, loneliness, and lots more? Do you sink into a pool of depressed resignation? Or do you attach all your hopes to some promise of sleep? If you pray, is the focus solely on what your desires for sleep based on Psalm 127 verse 2? And then he goes this. He says, does Psalm 119 have anything to say about these parking places of the heart? I love that. The parking places of our heart. All the stuff that he's just describing right now, those are where we just go, whoop, put it in park, and just wait. Does Psalm 119 have anything to say about these parking places of the heart? It changes everyone. Whether the hours are marked by tedium or swept into some dark frenzy, those hours are largely God-less. Psalm 119 describes hours full of God. It doesn't promise sleep, though rest is a good gift. It promises to change sleeplessness. I've never heard it that way before. This is exactly why the psalmist anticipates the night watches. And so Paulson talks about how he regularly experienced sleeplessness, started when he was traveling back and forth to Korea and doing some biblical counseling conferences and training. And he said he would work all day, and when he would come back, he would work all day, sleep from 11 to 1:30, and then he was up from 1:30 to 6. And so when you get up at that time, then guess what? Work starts, and so you gotta go to work. And so he came across Psalm 119, 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches. And he says this, could I face the inevitable night watches with anticipation, not apprehension? And God proved true to his word. He says, I awakened on cue that first night, but I went to a new place. I turned over in my mind Psalm 23, number 6, 24 to 26, the Beatitudes. Listen to this, and Psalm 131, which is the psalm that Pastor Ryan just preached last week, or part of it. He says, and everything I could remember about Ephesians and John 1, Psalm 119 opened doors into the rest of Scripture. Night after night, I remembered, I thought, I prayed, I trusted, I loved, and delighted, and slept sometimes. Of course, I was still fatigued during the day. Faith is not magic, and I felt no particular delight in being wide awake. Sleeplessness is a form of suffering, but the nights had changed. He said, I learned something and soon came to my aid in a far deeper way. After heart surgery in 2000, sleepless hours became a nightly occurrence for a long time. I would rather have slept, but in the darkness I was loved by God. and I loved him in return. Imagine, in sleeplessness, you are my shepherd. I lack nothing. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. This, he says, leaves no part of a sleepless night unchanged. End quote. God's word proved to be true. And this was the anticipation of the psalmist. And notice for what reason. He says there in the second half of the verse, that I may meditate on your word. This is how the psalmist anticipated the night watches. He wanted an unhindered time in which he would reflect upon God, think deeply about his word, and think deeply of how that applies to him. That's what the word meditate means. It means to muse, to think thoroughly, be absorbed in thought, in the word. This is so critical and so vital for the Christian life that if you neglect thinking deeply about the Christian life, you will not be able to apply the scriptures. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Joshua. Joshua. Right after Deuteronomy. Joshua, the successor that God chose after Moses. And the reason why Joshua was going to be successful in leading the nation of Israel into the promised land is because he was called to be a man who was immersed in the law. The five books of Moses that had already been given and handed down to Joshua. And we read this, and some of you might have this plaque in your house. But I want you to see and observe something that is very critical in this passage. He says this in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your progress, your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Notice what he says there. Right sandwich in the middle of living this law out is, this is what you must do. You must meditate on it. The secret to the Christian life is that there is no secret. Is that you just need to think deeply about the word of God and how it ought to be applied to your life. And my friends, I tell you this, every distraction, everything in this world is geared to keeping you from thinking deeply. Every notification, every ding, scrolling for hours on end to the next YouTube video or tweet or whatever it is designed to keep you from actually thinking deeply. This is work. It takes time. But it is the key, as it is God telling Joshua. This is what's going to be key for you to live out, and in this case, prosperous and successful as they take in the promised land that God has promised them. The psalmist says this. He says, I anticipate the night watches so that I may meditate, I may think rightly about your word. And that's why he's looking forward to that night. That night can be transformed. It doesn't have to be a sleepless night, a tossing and turning, but a night in which your mind goes to the truth of God, the truth of his word, and you think deeply. Is that promising sleep? Could give you some sleep. But that's not the point. Is that it would transform that night. This is why he prays fervently. This is why his life of prayer is consistent all the time. This is why he is earnest about his prayer, and this is why he is fervent about his prayer. For me, in my mind, I turn to Psalm 145, John 17 are the two main texts that I use. While everybody else is asleep, the Lord gives one of the sweetest fellowships in those times. Didn't anticipate and approach it that way before, until God shepherded my soul through the life of David Paulson. So pray earnestly, pray fervently. Number three, you're looking at time and we're looking at these verses and you're like, whoa, how's he going to get through all this? We are. You need to pray expectantly. That is to say that because of God's character reflected in his word, our prayer time should be hopeful. Our prayer time should be know that we can trust God and he's going to prove true to his word in his timing and in his way. And prayer is in complete trust in God's eternal word, which is a reflection of his character. And you can see this in Psalm 149, verse 149. He starts off the section by speaking of God's unchanging love for his people. And then he ends the verse by speaking of God's unchanging word in verse 152. Prayer is based on God's loyal love. Notice, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Yahweh, according to your ordinances. The word loving kindness is the word that we hear and we've seen before. It's the word for chesed. It is God's loyal love, God's commitment to himself and to his promises that he has made to his people. Sometimes the Bible would have it translated steadfast love, but it really speaks of his unchanging loyal love, especially in keeping his covenant promises. And so he seeks God's help through his word, and his prayer is motivated by God's unfailing love for him. God has not left him and abandoned his people. As a matter of fact, he'll talk about this here in a moment, that God is near. This is what the psalmist does, even with the request that he does, even with just what he had of the scriptures then. Imagine us now, this side of the cross, with the full, completed word of God. How much we can go to the Lord and be encouraged by his word to pray expectantly, confident expectation, hopefully, because of God's faithfulness and loyal love. But his prayer is also based on the immediate threat. Notice what he says in 150. He says, those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. He prays because what is going on in his life and what we have seen through all of Psalm 119 is that there are those who are critical of his life, who twist his words, who try to expose what is not there. A constant threat. Ever been betrayed by a good friend? Ever been betrayed or accused of doing something you've never done? And those are hurtful and those are hard times. This is exactly what the psalmist is experiencing. And again, God's design in allowing that to happen is so that the psalmist would call upon God for help. They draw near, he says. They're so close. I remember when my kids were younger and we would play hide-and-go-seek around the house. I love playing hide-and-seek, even as an adult. If you ever want to come to my house and play hide-and-seek, I will play with you hide-and-seek. But I love that. And they were smaller, and so they would fit in places that, I'm just like, it took me a long time to find the guys. Forever. We would make it pitch black, and we would turn on some music, and especially in our Hill Rose house, it was fantastic. I love that because we just couldn't hear, but it was pitch black. And there will be times where, for me, when I'm hiding from them, there's not a whole lot of places to hide. And I told him that. I was like, dude, I can't hide in that many places. So, you know, if you stand next to a wall, that's as best as I got. But if it's pitch black, they can't see you, right? And so they're walking, but all of a sudden you see this shadow coming by you. You're like, if I were to breathe, they would know I'm there, and they'd be like, and then they walk by and you start giggling or laughing, you know, because they're like so close, but they're missing you. So that's exactly what the psalmist says. He says, they're near. They're so close. They hurt. It is painful. All they care about is themselves. They are far from your law. They're not committed to obedience to the Lord, but a rebellion. Even though the law of God is written on their hearts and it is constantly accusing them, they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And the psalmist does not doubt that that is happening, but affirms that even in the midst of God's sovereign care for him and his unchanging love, he will always come to the aid of his people. Because even though that threat is real, he says, in a greater way, you are even more near to me. More near to me. Notice what he says. His prayer is based on the nearness of God. 151, he says, you are near, O Yahweh. And all your commandments are truth. So as hard as it is, as painful as it is, as standing for righteousness often does not get the applause of men or the acceptance of men, but rather ridicule and hate and anger, that doesn't compare to the fact that God has never abandoned me. Even in the midst of the most severe suffering, he has never abandoned you. He is near. And there is that contrast to those who are persecuted. They're close, but the true and living God is always near to his people. He never abandons them, for he cannot deny himself. If they who hate God are scary close, God is as close as the air we breathe. As a matter of fact, he has always been with his people. And this side of the cross, we know that not only is he near, but he is in us. In us. Literally, you can't play hide and seek with God. Because there's nowhere you can go. He's always there. But that was a promise. Remember, a promise that Jesus gave in the upper room in John 14, verses 16 and 17, when he says to the disciples, I'm going away, but I'm sending one just like me. He's always been with you, but now he will be in you. And then he says later on in chapter 16, he says, it is good that I go away, because the Holy Spirit will come and be in you. Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. And you think about this, the one who saved you will never leave you alone, ever. This is the greatest relationship, because it lasts for all eternity. All other relationships can fail. All other situations will hurt and harm, but not the Lord. Not only that, you have all the resources to live for him. No matter how much the threat is real, none can take you from Christ's hand, because you belong to him. True, many can harm you and even kill you, but they can never take what Christ accomplished on your behalf. And finally, prayer is based on God's eternal word. And you see that here at the end. He says, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. He prays expectantly, because his prayer is informed by the eternal word of God. It's already been affirmed. In Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, in a place where it cannot be corrupt, it cannot change, it doesn't need to be updated, it cannot be destroyed or altered by man. God will always have a perfect witness of himself, a testimony of who he is." And as we saw last week, the word of God is a reflection of his divine author. It will never change because God does not change. And he says, "You have founded them forever." That was its design. That's why the psalmist prays expectantly, because God is eternal and unchanging. And so to obey the word of God is to obey God, and to disobey the word of God is to disobey God. It's not optional. And the psalmist knows that. And more than anything, he says, "Lord, I need your help so that I would be unhindered and be more faithful to carry out what you've called me to do in your word." And so, believer, this must be your response to the word as well. You must trust the eternal, unchanging word of God. And when you see it this way, and when you cry to God for help, don't just cry just to, "Oh Lord, save me from this," but rather, "Oh Lord, help me not to dishonor you in the midst of this." This will change the way you apply the Bible to your life. And so I close with this quote from David Powelson. He says this, Where do you need Psalm 119 to help you? Is it sleeplessness nights? Does some form of lovelessness repeatedly puncture your life? Worry, fears, sexual lust, bitterness, lying, temper, procrastination? Where do you need real help? Not good intentions or quick fixes. God says, "I am yours. Save me. Teach me." Is it the sharp edge pain of some suffering? Have you been betrayed? Is there a rift in a relationship? Is your body failing? Is your child straying? "I would have perished in my affliction." Does your joy simply need to become more vocal? Does your confession of faith simply need to become more head on? "You are my Father. You have established the earth. All things are your servants." Psalm 119 teaches us that the way of talking. Go back through the psalm. And so he gives this application that I leave for you as well. He says, go back through the Psalm 119 on your own. Listen for affirmations about God. Listen for struggles and cries of honest need. Listen for expressions of conviction and delight. Find one affirmation about God that you need to voice. Identify one struggle with inner evil or outer pain that maps onto your own struggle. Choose one request that captures you, what you need God to do. Select one joyous assertion that expresses what you long to become in full. End quote. That's the benefit of Psalm 119. It's long, it's often repetitive, but in that repetition, it is so instructive to our souls. This is what we need. And if we are to embrace and pray in the way in which God has called us to pray, in the way in which God has designed us to pray, we must pray earnestly, we must pray fervently, and we must pray expectantly, knowing that God is the faithful God, and we can trust Him, and we need Him, that we might do everything for His own glory. Father, thank you so much for your word once again as we come to this amazing chapter. Press it upon our own lives and hearts. Let it not just be another sermon on Psalm 119 about the word and prayer, but may that, what we just heard, change the way we approach prayer, knowing that you are our faithful God. Help us to rely on you and make much of you. As you are honored in answering requests in your way, in your timing, in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.